3, you read about the Feast of Pentecost. And like the other feast, it was very much an effort of the people to follow the law that God had given, to give him the sacrifices he required so they could be blessed. And it's like the Old Covenant. I know I've voiced this many times here before. Life under the Old Covenant was like this: humanity reaching up to God through self-effort to be accepted by God. So when they celebrated feasts in the Old Testament, that's what they were doing. They were reaching up to God with self-effort to follow the law so God would bless them. New Covenant is completely different. What is New Covenant? God reaching down to humanity through Jesus Christ with love and acceptance. God initiating it. And that's what the Feast of Pentecost in the book of Acts, I think, very much was New Covenant. I bet you when they were in that upper room, they wished they had some law they could follow. It would have been a lot easier for them having, you know, a page of directions saying, you know, this is what I want you to offer and this is what I want you to do, and then my spirit will come. What did Jesus say? You wait. You wait. And what happened? God reached down through his son and imparted the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and a whole new age began. That's the time we're living in. And we speak about Pentecost, we speak about the Holy Spirit. Let's remember, the only way we can understand and appreciate the Holy Spirit and the significance of Pentecost is to believe in the new covenant life. Amen. It's not our efforts that are making this happen. God has started this thing because he loves us. And our response is one of faith, saying, God, this is coming by your hand. I say, yes, I want it. I accept it. The church began on the day of Pentecost. That's my opinion, my understanding. You can say, well, no, the church started later when they met in a city and they got organized and they have elders, deacons, this, that, and the other. To me, the true church that's from God began with the Holy Spirit. It began because a bunch of people heard a directive from Jesus. Right. Remember in John 20:22, it says he, when he was with his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, go up to this upper room and you wait until you're endued with power from on high. And when they were in that room, they were of one heart, one mind. Again, the power of oneness. Amen. To me, that is what the church is all about. People responding to what God is speaking by the Spirit he's given them. Do you realize that none of us can obey without the Holy Spirit, really, to obey God? Well, of course I can obey. God tells me to do something, I'll do it. Human nature is so perverse, and it's such odds with God. We're created that way. We can't do it on our own strength. The only way we can follow the words of Jesus is by receiving and accepting the power of his Spirit to lead us. Here you have the birthing of the church. People obedient because they've received the Spirit. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. They'd listened. And they were allowing their hearts to become one. How can we become one without the Holy Spirit? I don't think it's possible. People coming in of all different histories, personalities, wounds. How do you take that mess of humanity and make oneness out of it? You don't. God in his love and by his Spirit melts all those hearts as one. And if we really understand what the church is all about, you're not limited by four walls or a set of doctrines. I got news for you. Oneness links you with everyone where God's Spirit dwells. Well, I don't really like that person. I think they're deceived in this area or not. That is no excuse. That's what our mind does. It gives us all kinds of reasons to be divided. But the Holy Spirit causes us to see another person after the heart, what's in their heart. And we become one with even those we don't agree with. Here is the church coming forth. Oneness and the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the problem today? Look at what's happening out there. I think really in the church world, we need to go back to how God started this whole thing.
Really?
I was talking with a friend of mine. I don't want to take too long on this because we got a little ways to go here, but he was sharing that a friend of his is a missionary in Africa, and this guy, God is using in a mighty way. This missionary is down there working with people, living with them. God's working miracles, healings, just people coming to the Lord right and left. So this missionary came back to the States, and he went to a leadership conference. And all he could hear was how to grow your ministry, how to grow the church, marketing, human ingenuity, how we can make our churches bigger. They were asking him, when are you going to write your book? This guy was just looking at him going, what planet are these people from? You know, in his heart, he just wanted to minister, and he felt so out of place in this context. And I, my friend Jim, we're kind of dumbfounded by this. How do we get so far away from what Jesus Christ taught? Marketing. Churches are like big business now. And you know, God is moving. It's not that he's not moving. Yes, he's bringing people in. He's blessing people. He's healing people. But the issue is, if we're doing it the world's way and we're part of the spirit of the age, we are not being led by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we'll have great blessings from God, but not a revelation of who the Son is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It reveals who Jesus Christ is. So if we go back and we get away from all this, these tricks of how to grow our churches and grow our ministry. I don't remember Jesus holding any seminars on that. The disciples, here's how you're going to grow your ministry, Peter. He sat before him and said, here's what's going to happen to you guys. You look at me and all the authority I have. I'll tell you what, you forget about your ministry. Watch what I'm doing. I'm washing your feet. Do so to one another. So different. The Holy Spirit and the ways of the Spirit are so different from what we hear and learn in this age. And we need a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit and oneness with the Holy Spirit so that we can be in the world but not of the world. I don't care how many people are converted. I don't care how many mega churches you see out there with tens and thousands of members and how many big buildings we build. Jesus Christ will not be seen but through his Spirit, through his people that have yielded their lives to the Holy Spirit. And that's ultimately what this is all about. The book of Acts, they came out with no marketing, no plan, no organization. Holy Spirit led them and great things happened. Look at the book of Acts. They were described as those that turned the world upside down. Without even a plan. Also, people took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. They came out, and when people encountered the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them, they took note in saying, there's Jesus Christ. The ultimate ministry to reveal the Son. This is what we're called to. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think it's easy to look at the book of Acts, kind of like a sports highlight film. You read through all these miracles and great things happening. Wow. Look a little deeper. All the wonderful things God did, we rejoice in, and we believe for him today. Greater works. But what I marvel at is here was a group of people that were one with the Holy Spirit. They had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not just the doing. Look at their being. They came out of that upper room transformed. They were still human. But all of a sudden, ones that had been weak and timid were bold. Ones that denied the Lord would no longer deny him. What happened? There was a change of identity. They were filled with the Spirit, and there was a oneness with the Spirit where they knew who was living in them. And that's a question for us today when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Do we have it? Yes. Is the Spirit moving and blessing? Yes. Here's the question I want to ask. Are we on the same page with the Holy Spirit? Do we really have the oneness with the Spirit that God is after? Are we led by the Spirit? Is the Spirit our friend within us? Or is it still something abstract? I know it's there and it's supposed to do something here, but there needs to be a deeper revelation and surrender of our will and thinking so that we know our oneness with His Spirit, because that is what made the book of Acts what it was, the acts of God through His people. There was a oneness with His Spirit. He could reveal His Son to an age that did not know Him. And that's the call today. We have oneness with one another, but we need also in that oneness with the Spirit. If we're going to be able to proclaim, again, the word last night, proclaim what God is speaking with authority and power. It doesn't come about because we yell a little bit louder or find a different way to phrase it. Authority and anointing come about because it's the Spirit manifesting through us. Amen. Well, in looking at this, I'd like us to actually look at one scripture. The rest of the word will involve one verse, John chapter 3. I think we all realize as we read this that the enemy of us knowing the Holy Spirit within us and having that oneness with the Spirit is not the devil. It's not something outside you. Look at the book of Acts, how heavily they were persecuted. Did it stop anything? Did it hinder the Holy Spirit? Not in the least. The enemy of the Holy Spirit with us, the main enemy, is our minds. You know all the verses. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8, the struggle, the mindset on the flesh, the mindset on the Spirit. That's where we get our opposition. John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, Pharisee, came to Jesus by night because he wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't exactly a part of the revival taking place in Palestine at the time. But there was something in his heart that wanted the truth. He came to Jesus and he said, I know that you couldn't do these things unless you came from God. He recognized there was something there that was right. Yet all his conditioning, religious conditioning, his mindset was contrary to what Jesus was all about. So he steps out and Jesus turns to him and says, talks to him about being born again. And again, Nicodemus is struggling with this. He's trying to be open. He's going, what are you talking about, being born again? I can't go back in my mother's womb and struggling. Jesus said to him, what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's happening here is a contrast. Here is a man that is very steeped in his own way of thinking. And religion has just solidified that and made it more rigid. And someone is coming to him and speaking things that don't fit in his mind. There's no context. There's no place to fit him. And Jesus is speaking, there's another way, Nicodemus. Your mind's not going to get this. You're not going to be able to rationalize or reason this out. It's got to be a revelation from my Father, the Spirit. And so the verse I want us to look at is in verse 8. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we need to look at this? We're not like Nicodemus, right? We look at those words, being born again. Oh, that makes sense, right? We don't struggle with that. We still have religious conditioning in our minds that is opposing oneness with the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's opposing the revelation we need of the Spirit. We need the words of Christ to jar us. Okay, maybe it's not over being born again, but I guarantee you, you ask God, He'll challenge your thinking in more ways than you would have hoped for. Amen. And what's the purpose of Him shaking our thinking, like with Nicodemus, throwing Nicodemus off track? I mean, Nicodemus is just in such confusion here. What is he talking about? God does it so that we can open up to a spiritual understanding and revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. He speaks to him about the wind. And this is very common in Jewish tradition. The wind was often compared to God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The word is Ruach? I can't pronounce it.
Ruach.
Ruach. Okay. Thank you. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and how does it describe it? A mighty rushing wind. And here Jesus is speaking in verse 8 about the wind. But it also, this word means breath or breath of life, desert wind, Spirit of God. So he was using something that Nicodemus could relate to. When he's speaking about the wind here, he's talking about the Spirit. Point number one, let's start with this. The wind blows where it wishes. Well, let's start before that. The wind blows. Stop right there. The wind blows. The Spirit moves. When does it stop moving? I don't think it ever does. Now we have to confront the lie that we believe far too often. I wish God would move. Why isn't the Spirit real? Why isn't he moving? No, he is always moving, always creating. We're just not aware. That's the problem. We don't make the wind blow, do we? It's always blowing, the wind of the Spirit. But we can become aware of it and be involved with it. Holy Spirit is constantly at work. And you know what? Confront that lie, because it's based in the soul, our emotions, our mind. We're looking around and feeling kind of bad. Things aren't happening. You know, what's that called? Is it big demonic warfare? I think it's called being human, isn't it? Just the frustration of being limited by our five senses and not being aware of God. Now, the enemy's activities can certainly amplify that oppression. But know this, the wind is blowing. The Spirit is moving. Colossians, it talks about everything fits together in him. That's Jesus, right? But it's also the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all one. We have the Holy Spirit in us right now, revealing the Christ. So the Holy Spirit is holding everything together. It sure doesn't seem that way when we look at it with our natural mind. I don't see that. I certainly read the newspapers, don't discover that. Held together, things like everything's falling apart. The Holy Spirit is constantly moving, holding things together. And the word of the Lord to his people is, do not get frustrated and yell at me and scream a little bit louder that I move, that I make something happen. Become aware. Behold, I am doing something new. Will you be aware of it? Mm-hmm. Our eyes to be open. Our spiritual ears to be open, that we can hear the sound of that wind that is constantly blowing. The wind blows where it wishes. Powerful statement. The Spirit moves where it will move. And this is speaking about the sovereign freedom of God's Spirit. We don't dictate what the Spirit is supposed to do. We certainly don't control it. The Spirit doesn't have a mind of its own. The Spirit has the mind of the Father and the Son. And no matter if we like it, don't like it, pray against it, pray for it, we do not alter what God wants to do. This really confronts a lot of our conditioning, again, our minds, isn't it? Our mind tells us we got to have our way. This is what we see in churches, all the prejudice and, you know, people getting caught up in what they're doing, their own little system. This is the Spirit. The Spirit does this. That's all human thinking. The Spirit does everything God wants done. And thank God if we can be a part of it, but it doesn't stop and end here. The Word is full of this. If you look through the Scriptures, God confronting this religious, rigid thinking. The Jews thought that the covenant was made only with them. Spirit comes, hey, Peter, by the way, this is for everybody. Always moving, always challenging our thinking. The Spirit is always embarrassing our preconceived ideas. The question is, do we yield to the Spirit or do we cling to that which we've grown accustomed to or comfortable with? All through the Scriptures, Our ideas are confounded. Rahab, the harlot. How does a woman like that in a profession that is not acceptable, old or new covenant, right? Any covenant you want to talk about. Yet here she's in the lineage of Christ because of an act of faith. God moves in a way that the religious law would say this can't be.
Amen.
But the Spirit is not imprisoned by law, anyone's law. It comes forth from God to accomplish God's purposes. All we got to do is jump in the stream. And so throughout history, you can see this. Birth of Jesus, one last example. What's written of Nazareth? The only thing I remember reading about it is, can any good come out of Nazareth, right? You know, every city has a little slogan by it. What's San Diego, the most all-American city? Nazareth, nothing good comes out of here. You know, this is a time of the Romans, the Greeks, you had all these great cultures going on, and God decides to move in this little place that no one would give a second thought to. The Spirit does not fulfill our way.
Amen.
Either we bend or we miss it, don't we? Third, and there's only 5 points here, so I should tell you 25, really get you scared. But you know we're only covering one verse. How can that be? Third one talks about you hear the sound of it. Though the wind is invisible, can be heard. We don't see the Spirit with our naked eye, but we have the capacity to hear what the Spirit is speaking. You hear the sound of it. And as we learn to hear the sound of the Holy Spirit, the other voices that torment us, the other voices in our mind or external voices, begin to lose their power the more we are able to hear the sound of God's Spirit. It's much like, I think the training's much like with Eli and Samuel. Remember that story? God was speaking to Samuel, and Samuel would run to Eli and say, what do you want? You know, running to the voice he'd heard all this time. But through that process, he learned that God's voice was different than Eli's voice. And through the process, if we're willing to be, again, led by the Spirit and put our minds on the altar, we begin to distinguish the voice of the Spirit from other voices. And sometimes it's just, you know, a sound, does a sound mean it has to be clear? Not always. Sometimes you hear the sound of the Spirit, but you don't know what it means. Don't be discouraged. Keep listening. Understanding comes. But what's important is to distinguish the sound from all other sounds. Again, did they not have this in the upper room when they went forth and a whole history changed right in front of them? They had that oneness with the Spirit. They knew the sound of the Spirit and the voice of the Spirit. They could be directed. Four, you do not know where it comes from. Uh-oh. Comes from God. You know what? That statement is so simple. Everyone here agree? Spirit comes from God. That's obvious. But our minds struggle with that. We're always trying to figure out the origins. Look with churches, movements begin, Spirit moves, and people are always trying to analyze. Well, what did they do? This thing started because someone prayed. No, it started because God decided to do it. Someone praying opened the door for it to happen. Now, I'm saying it's important that we pray, it's important that we seek God, but we must not be bound up trying to find formulas to make God real.
Amen.
The Spirit, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from eternity. Your mind can't figure it out. So churches, I think, get wrapped up in the how-to. Write books about it. Here's how to start a revival. God starts real revivals. Let's be in a place where we are receiving the Holy Spirit. We're open channels for that to happen through us. You never know how the Spirit's going to move, do you? It's coming from God. I guess the only thing we can do is set our sails up. Ride with it. Because when you hear it, you go, okay, time to get in my boat, get those sails up. Here we go. The mind cannot understand, but it must learn to yield to the living power of the Spirit. Nicodemus was trying to rationalize everything, wasn't he? Come on, Jesus, what does this mean? What does this mean? You want to just at some point say, Nicodemus, stop trying to explain this. Just worship. You can't get there from here. Your mind can't get you into this experience. Look at the one who's talking to you. Worship. Our mind is constantly trying to eliminate the element of mystery and that dimension of transcendence that comes with the Spirit. When we're involved with the Holy Spirit, we're finding a oneness with the Holy Spirit. We are aware of the mystery of God and how much cannot be explained, and we are okay with it. At that point, you know your mind is not on the throne, but the Lord is.
Good.
Last point, last part of the verse. We do not know where it comes and where it is going. That is also a cause of great anxiety for our human nature. I'm glad I'm along for this ride, God. I feel you in my life. My sails are up. Exactly where are you taking me? Remember what the Lord spoke to Peter? When you were younger, basically you girded yourself up. You led your own life. But a time is coming when another shall gird you and take you where you would not go. Peter, you've tried to figure this out. How many times did Peter try to reason things out? The disciples were always falling all over themselves, trying to figure Jesus out. He looks at the Lord, and I think he understood at that point. Jesus was saying, the Spirit is coming, and at that point, you're not in control, Peter. Your flesh, your mind won't be running the show anymore, but my Spirit will take you where I want you to be. Abraham discovered this long before the Spirit was really discussed in his covenant with God. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, what was happening? Something of God's Spirit was leading him,
yes.
Calling him. The upper room was very much that way, wasn't it? We're endued with power. Now what? Get out. Out you go. Where are we going? They went all over the world. They changed the world by the power of God. Are you a person that needs a map and needs to have things planned out? I am. Maybe you're not, then you probably go through less than I do, but I'm someone that I want to know the details, and I'm just always being confronted by God's love and the spiritual journey when my mind fails me and I realize, God, I know your Spirit's leading because I can't figure this out, and I know I'm moving. You don't have to know where you're going. You just have to know who's driving the car. You know. How about Nicodemus and all the struggles he had? Oh, the Spirit took him somewhere too, didn't it? Do you remember when who came to claim the body of Jesus before Pontius Pilate in his council chamber? Nicodemus was one of the ones there. Why would he be there? I mean, that's got to be a great danger to himself. The Spirit had touched him and changed him. Spirit was taking him to a place that he would have never chosen on his own. Turn with me to 1 John 3:1 and we will close. One last example, Martin Luther, struggling over the book of Romans, a monk just looking at the scriptures and saying, what's here doesn't compute to what I see out in the church world, in religion. How could he have ever known how the Spirit would take that internal struggle and bring such a revelation that would change the course of church history? So when God's taking you somewhere, it's kind of scary, kind of exciting, but just say, Lord, you're taking me into the destiny you have for me. Who knows what impact that will have on the world we live in? I got to figure it out. I hope it's going to be some great thing. No. If God is doing it, it is a great thing. But just have that sense of excitement. Like, God, you're leading me. It's unlimited. The potential's unlimited. You can do anything. And all I got to do is keep my sails up and keep flowing with you. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Here is the oneness with the Holy Spirit. We know by the word that we are children of God, but we look in the mirror and it doesn't appear to be that way. But we see him, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is, and that changes us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings that revelation to us. It's the hope within us that's fixed on him that allows that constant work of purifying to take place in our heart. The book of Acts is not just about a greater number of miracles. It's about the living Christ, the resurrected Lord, being revealed to lives. People seeing him for who he was. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing through his people, then and now. Doesn't appear what we shall be, but if we can be one with the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Holy Spirit, we will see him as he is. And what is that, somewhere in the future? Every day that we're in his presence, the Holy Spirit reveals the Son to our lives. Let's be the people of destiny that don't need to organize and come up with some new plan, some new religion. People of God's destiny that say yes to the Holy Spirit. What would happen if all the minds of people that love God would be surrendered at that altar and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." And stay in that mode of prayer, waiting until God moved. We can't even fathom the results and the impact. Well, let's start with us. Where are we going to be? Last night I shared that vision with you about people, the moving of God on people, and some were just scurrying about. They